had you be seated, but if you wouldn't mind, let's just stand for the reading of the word tonight. Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to begin here in verse 7. Moses here, he says, he took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was that whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass that when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and they worshiped each man in his tent door. And so the Lord spoke to Moses. Imagine this. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Amen. If you want to just lay your Bibles down and just lift your hands up, I want to just begin here one more time in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful and so blessed to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just speak, Lord, that you would just let the Word of God have free course in this place, Lord, that you would let our hearts be open, Lord, that our minds, Lord, could receive and comprehend the things that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would allow, Lord, anything, Lord Jesus, that we need to lay aside, Lord, that we could lay aside those distractions, God, that we could tune in, God, to the things, God, that you would have for us to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. You can be seated here tonight. And I do also want to echo the thanks to Pastor Biddle and Breaking Bread Apostolic Church. Thank you so much for hosting this here tonight and opening your doors and your pulpit to us. I don't take that lightly. And what a beautiful place this is to be. Amen. You see, as we come into this time, that's this time period here, it's a familiar thing as you are reading through your Bible, and we see these stories of Joshua and we see these stories of Moses as the children of Israel are going through the promised land. And we often look at the times when they are being led and perhaps they're going around in circles and they're going in all these different directions trying to just wait out when God's going to give them the go to enter into the promised land. And they thought that perhaps they were going to be able to do it when they had that opportunity to send the spies over. But God instead said, no, because of your doubt, because of your fear, you're going to have to wait. And instead, we're going to see an entire generation that's going to pass away. And the next generation is going to inherit the land of promise. And it was at that time that we come to in Deuteronomy chapter 34, where it says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. See, it was just before he turned 100, or just at the time that he turned 120, that he had appointed Joshua to become the next leader. He was the minister unto him. He was a disciple, perhaps you could say, of Moses's throughout his time in the wilderness. But he had officially made it clear that Joshua would be his successor. And then just a few months later, Moses goes up into the mountain and he dies. It says his eyes were not dim, his natural vigor had not diminished. But the children of Israel, they wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. The days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, and the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and all the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his servants and in all his land and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. And we come here into a brand new era for Israel. No longer are they being led by Moses, but now Joshua has taken the helm. This is a transition which signals the fulfillment of their promise. This would be the generation which would cross over the Jordan River and possess Canaan, the promised land, that place that was flowing with milk and honey. Come on, if I can get some help tonight. I know that we're here for a youth rally, but I believe God is going to speak something into somebody's hearts. Amen. I don't want to just come. In fact, I wanted to just come and to inspire you to get into your schools, to start a P7 club. That's kind of what I want. I wanted to inspire you just to go. But the Lord continued to just press in on me about getting into his presence. Before we can ever go, we must first spend some time in his presence. Before we can ever be effective in going, God says, how about you come to me and you spend time with me? You see, this generation, they were going to be the ones who would conquer a land in which God said, you will inherit large and beautiful cities that you didn't build. That you're going to come into houses that are full of good things, but you weren't the one who filled them. But I'm giving those to you. You're going to have wells that you didn't have to dig. There will be vineyards and olive trees that you didn't even have to plant. This is the place where you are going to enter into. But God said in Deuteronomy 6:12, he said, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He said, beware lest you forget. Do not forget the great works that God did in Egypt by the hand of Moses. He said, don't forget those things. Remember the plagues that I sent upon Egypt in order for Pharaoh's hand to be loosened and to allow you to go free. How the water was turned into blood. How the frogs and the lice and the flies, they all came. And the pestilence that struck the livestock of the Egyptians. Or the boils and the hail and the locusts and the darkness that came upon the land. And finally, that death angel that took the firstborn of every household that didn't have the blood of an innocent lamb smeared upon it. Do not forget how I brought you through the Red Sea and how I drowned your enemies therein. Don't forget the pillar of fire in the cloud by which I led you through the wilderness both night and day. Don't forget the bitter water of Marah that you came to, but that bitter water became sweet. And then I sent a rock to follow you, and the water began to just flow out of the rock wherever you were at. Don't forget the manna and the doves that fed you night and day. Don't forget that I never failed you. Don't forget that your clothing and your shoes never wore out. Don't forget that I was the one who gave you victory over the Amalekites with Moses' hands uplifted and Joshua leading them into battle. Don't forget how I met you on Mount Sinai, where I spoke through the mountains or through the thunders and through the lightnings, and how I made a covenant with you always. And don't forget the Shekinah glory that descended upon the house and upon the tabernacle of meeting, where Moses and Joshua spent time in the presence of Jehovah, meeting him face to face. He said, don't forget the great and mighty wonders that I have done for you. Don't forget how I have provided for you. Don't forget what my presence is like. And if I could just implore somebody here today, do not forget all that God has done for you. Do not forget his goodness and his kindness and his patience that's been showed toward you. Do not forget how God brought you out of a life of sin. Is there anybody who has a testimony here today? Who, if it had not been for the Lord, where would I be? Come on, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
I didn't come looking for him. He came looking for me. I was made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I am so thankful today that I have the testimony of a God who he came and he saved me and he delivered me. Don't forget the love of God and how his love will go to the very end, because greater love hath no man than this, that he will lay down his life for a friend. Come on, we love because he first loved us. I know that God has been good to somebody here tonight. Maybe we ought to just look back every once in a while and think, Lord, you've been good to me. Lord, you have been good to me. I am so thankful for how you have been there all the time. You are a prayer answering, miracle working God. Let me tell you, I don't have to reach very far back to reach into one of these miracles. Just not something very big to you, but for me it was a huge answered prayer for me. And with these sub-zero temperatures that we had moving to our area, at least I don't know exactly what it was here, maybe close to zero, something like that. I'm a little bit north of here. It was sub-zero, like negative 18 wind chill last couple of days. It was awful. I tried to stay in the house as much as possible. We had a house full of boys because school was canceled, and the dishes are piling up in the kitchen. And lo and behold, Wednesday morning, I discovered that the water in our sink would not drain. And water had somehow built up in the drain and had frozen the pipe solid. And all afternoon on Wednesday, I worked on getting that drain pipe thawed. I boiled water. I poured it down the drain. That didn't work. So I took a shop vac. I sucked it all out. I poured it somewhere else. And then I took a hair dryer and I'm like trying to warm this pipe up. I'm doing like everything that I can. That didn't work either. So back to the boiling water. But this time I'm going to put some salt in the water. Salt's supposed to melt the ice, right? Let's try that. That didn't work either. So I worked on it after our Wednesday night prayer meeting at church to no avail. Thursday, I tried getting it thawed out. I couldn't reach to where that frozen part of the pipe was. It's like, I don't know, I got some big long snake thing that like trying to drill into it. It's like way in there. I can't get to it. And it just would not break free. So all day Thursday, we're dealing with this. See, we need our sink on Saturday. I don't need to get into all that, but we need it this weekend. So I'm like, I need to get this thing working. And so here it was this morning. I was like, I'm going to just try one more time, get a whole another big old pot of boiling water, salt water, pour it down there. And that sat there, not draining for 3 hours. I felt a little silly doing this. But I placed my hands on that pipe and I said, Lord, if you can part the Red Sea, then I know that you can unplug this drain. Anybody prayed a prayer like that? I know it's absolutely ridiculous. And I even felt like repenting after, Lord, this is absolutely not as important as the Red Sea. But Lord, it is important to me right now. I gave it like 15 minutes. Because it was like early morning. I'm like, I need to have this done. 15 minutes, no water flowing. And so I'm like, okay, I got to call the plumber. Yeah, it hasn't worked yet. He didn't park the Red Sea. I don't know how long it took Moses, but he didn't work for me in 15 minutes. Lord, I'm sorry we can't, not going to be able to do that. So I called the plumber, and the plumber said, I'm sorry, we can't do anything about it either. You're just going to have to keep on waiting until it finally thaws. And so an hour later, my wife, she texts me. She was at the circus with our son today for a field trip. And she said, hey, Fitz and I, we just prayed that the drain would thaw. And later she told me she just felt prompted in her spirit. She needed to include him in that prayer to build a little bit of faith. And so after that text, I went back. And I checked on that drain, and nothing had moved in the drain. I had that water that was kind of just still sitting there. But then right before my eyes, after 3 days of no progress, after the plumber saying, I'm sorry, we can't do anything for you, that ice began to break up and the water began to flow. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know it's a little thing. I know it's some small things just like this. And I can pull back on a whole lot of great big miracles that God has done, that I've witnessed, that I've seen. But I thank God for the little things as well. I thank God for the times where he shows up and where we can include food, a 9-year-old's prayer where he can see, and I was able to text, and I said, hey, buddy, your prayer worked. Thank you so much for praying for it. It's flowing now. And he was so excited. He came home. He's like, did that really work? Yes, the prayer worked. See, I know it's a little thing, but he is a prayer answering God. He's a prayer answering God. As I said, I could pull back on miracles that I've seen. I've seen the deaf ears that have been opened up. I've seen broken bones that have been healed. I've seen anxiety that has been released. See, he is a prayer answering God. He is a great God. He is such a great God. And I'm sure that this room right here is full of testimonies that you have seen God work and you have seen God answer your prayers. See, God told the children of Israel, he said, do not forget who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. See, Joshua was at the forefront of the wonderful and marvelous things which the Lord had done for Israel during their time in the wilderness. He was a young man in his 20s when he walked through that Red Sea on dry ground. As a servant, and as a disciple of Moses, Joshua was privileged to climb the mountain with Moses where God would meet Moses and give to him the law. Joshua had already seen the promised land. He knew those big and beautiful cities that God had promised for them to possess, which they did not build, in the houses that they did not fill. He had already eaten from the grapes and the cluster of grapes that were in those vineyards, which God said you would not have to plant one day, but you will possess them. You see, Joshua had spent time in the presence of God. He was familiar with God's voice, and he knew how to operate in his presence. I believe it is that right there that enabled Joshua to lead Israel into another miraculous parting of the waters as the Jordan River stopped flowing just long enough for all of Israel to cross into the land of Canaan when they would finally go to possess the promised land. And it was because he had spent time in the presence of God that he did not question God's orders when he said to march around the city of Jericho and how the walls then would come crashing down. Yeah. It's because he had spent time in the presence of God. He knew the voice of God. When God showed up to him and he said something, he didn't have to question and he didn't have to say, yes, but that doesn't make any sense. No, God, I've known you. God, you've never failed me. God, I've seen the miracles that you have done. And so if that's what you say, God, I'm going to do it. Yeah. See, Joshua was not living on someone else's experiences. He had been with God. He had communed in the presence of God. He had been a firsthand witness of God's power and God's might. He believed the miraculous was possible because he had seen the miraculous at work. Joshua had eaten that manna every morning. His shoes never wore out. His clothes never tore. He wasn't thrifting someone else's miracles. These didn't come to him secondhand. This wasn't something that he's going to the store and trying to look through somebody else and saying, wow, this looks great. Oh, I see how somebody would have really thought that this was something that they should have. I can see how somebody else's story right here about God is something that is pretty powerful. And it's just trying to live off of somebody else's testimony. Trying to live off of somebody else's miracle. Trying to live off of somebody else's experience. No, Joshua was able to have those experiences himself. He wasn't living off of a secondhand miracle. He wasn't living off of a secondhand experience. He didn't base his life and his walk with God on what Moses had done or what his parents had done or even just what his
peers had done. He said, I need to be in the presence of God myself. I am going to pursue God in everything that he has for me. I want a first-hand experience. I'm not going to thrift this. I'm not going to try to get this off of somebody else. I'm not just going to hear the stories and clap my hands and get excited for somebody else. No, I need this for myself. I need to have this firsthand. I need to go and be the first one on the line, be the first one at the altar and say, God, would you meet me here? God, would you do a miracle in my situation? You see, there would eventually come a time when Joshua himself, he would grow old. And we see this in Judges chapter 2. It says that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. They lived a long time back then. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, listen up right here, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. If you read that, in the New English Translation, it says that entire generation passed away. A new generation grew up that had not personally experienced the Lord's presence or seen what he had done for Israel. An entire generation comes along who they didn't have the personal experience. They had heard the stories, but they hadn't experienced it themselves. They had heard their parents talk about how the Jordan River had parted, but they didn't know what that was like. They had heard the stories of how their grandparents had been fed by the manna, but they'd never seen manna for themselves. They had heard how Joshua and Moses would go into the tabernacle, and in there God would meet them, and the presence of God was so thick, and Joshua, he stayed in there. He didn't ever wanted to leave. And they heard these stories, but they themselves had never experienced the presence of God. And so you have an entire generation without a personal first-hand experience. And now it says that they would go and they would live life just based on whatever they wanted to do. This generation who did not heed the warnings of God, when God said, you get into that land, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget the great things that I've done and how I brought you out of bondage. Don't you forget, but it's not just a not forget. That not forgetting better bring us to a place where I say, I need to have this for myself. I need to experience this for myself. In fact, that is the very thing. Is I know it can get really monotonous and it can get kind of boring as you read through Leviticus and Numbers and these parts of these scriptures, and you read through all the laws and all the different times of gathering that they would have to do, and the festivals and the feasts and all these different things. But let me tell you, the reason for all of that was so that they would have a daily experience where they could reflect back and they could talk about the things that God had done then. But remember, God, you're going to do it in my generation too. God, you're going to do it for me too. God, you're going to move in my midst as well. God, I need to have this experience myself. You see, knowing God is far different from just going to church and experiencing secondhand of what somebody else is giving down at the altar. It's more than just coming here to a youth rally and clapping our hands and singing a song. Knowing God, finding this place in his presence, that takes some effort on your behalf. that takes you seeking the face of God. There's going to be some time where you're going to be in your bedroom. And you say, God, I'm just shutting myself in with you. I'm going to set aside my phone, set aside my video games, turn all of that off, Lord. And I need to put all those distractions aside, Lord. And I just need to get alone with you. And as you get alone with Him, God begins to speak to you. I'm telling you, these are the most precious times that I've ever had in my life. These are I look back and for myself as a teenager, this was the time when our youth group, and we had a fairly small church that we attended. My wife and I, we were both in the youth group together. We've been dating since, I don't know, since we're like 12 years old, something like that. And but she, her and I, and just two others in our youth group, we would try to get together every single week for a prayer meeting at the church. And it would just be, there was not a whole church-wide prayer meeting. It wasn't something that the pastor called. We just, as a youth group, decided, and we're driving, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes to get to the church, but we decided we're going to come together and we are going to find the presence of God. And I'm telling you, it was in those prayer meetings that God began to shape us and that God began to send us out into the field. And we began some bus ministries and began to pour in to some young kids' lives and some trailer parks. And God began to anoint some things in us as we would teach them Bible studies and we would pray with them. And we saw them baptized and we saw them beginning to bring their own friends. And I'm telling you, it was when we would shut ourselves in. And I'm not trying to prop myself up, but I'm trying to tell you from personal experience that it is the time that you spend alone with God where He begins to pour something inside of you and it can begin to flow out and you can begin to live in the mission of God. You can begin to live on mission for what He has called you to do. But being in the presence of God and knowing God does not exempt you. It does not exempt you from the hardships that may come your way. Job is a great example that we know of, that there is going to be hardship that will come your way. And I sure hope that none of us have to experience it to the degree that Job did. He was a righteous man. But Job himself, after all, if you read through this book and we see all this conversation back and forth between him and his friends of how Job says, I'm a righteous man. I'm a good guy. I promise you. I've tried to live for God. I've tried to do all these things right. And his friends are saying, no, you must have done something wrong. No, you obviously don't really love God. And Job, no, I do love God. I promise you. There's nothing in me. But then all of a sudden, we get to the end of the book and God speaks up. And God begins to declare some things to Job and to show him the marvelous things that God had done and how He has ordered the world. And we get to this very statement right here that Job makes after God had spoken to him. It's in Job 42 verse 5. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I've heard of you before. But now I see you. God, now it's not just about hearing the stories. God, I've been living for you for a long time off of stories that I've heard. Perhaps there's somebody in here tonight who you've been living for God for a long time off of somebody else's stories. But let me tell you, God wants to see you face to face. And God wants to reveal Himself to you and to begin to work in something inside of you that's going to begin then to work outside of you. And as He does that, you're going to see something that you have never seen before. You're going to experience something that it's not secondhand. It's not thrifted. It's not because somebody else gave it to you. It's not because you've heard pick this up from somebody else. No, because the revelation that God gave you when you were in His presence, because of the commitment that God gave you when you were in His presence. And He said, come on, I need you to go and to reach your friends. I need you to be the salt. I need you to be the light. I need you to go. And you get that when you are in the presence of God. Job, I've heard you.
I've heard these stories. I've heard all. I thought I knew all about you, God. God, I've sat under some great teaching. God, I know all these things. I've learned a whole lot about you. But now I've experienced you. Now I've been in your presence. When Isaiah had that same experience, it was the year the king Uzziah died. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. These are the angels he's describing. They had six wings, and they're doing all these kinds of things. They're flying here and there, and one of them cries, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. We're talking about Isaiah getting into the very presence of God. And when he gets there, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen him. The humility that's brought when we get into the very presence of God. You hear the stories, and you can get really excited about living for God because of the stories that we hear. And I'm so thankful for the many stories, even those that were shared at HYC this year. If you were there, that's just incredible stories that Sister Shock was sharing about the work that's happening overseas and in places that we can't even tell where it's at. But here in America as well, seeing these stories of how God is moving and the great miracles that are being done. We hear, perhaps you've heard the different crusades and revival services that are taking place in Guatemala or Brazil, where there's thousands and thousands receiving the Holy Ghost in one service. And I thank God for that. I thank God for every one of these stories. But when I get into the presence of God myself, I'm like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm like Job, where it's like, God, I've seen you now and I'm undone. God, here I am. It's just like we see Paul or Saul, I guess, who's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus meets him on that road. And he falls to his knees. He says, "Is it really you? Are you really the one? I've been fighting against you all this time." But God, he met Saul right there on the road. See, there's something different when you truly understand who it is that you are communing with. There's something different when you really get into his presence. The disciples, they spent a whole lot of time with Jesus. It was kind of slowly. Their eyes were slowly opening into the reality of who they were really with. It took them a while. I don't know if they're just dense or if it's probably experience that all of us would have had, but to realize that this is the Son of God. This is God robed in flesh. He's here with us. And eventually, we see that they recognize Jesus post-resurrection. And if there's one thing that is more convincing than anything else, this might be it, that the change in the attitude of the disciples pre-resurrection and post-resurrection. They went from a whole bunch of scared people that are fleeing all over the place. They don't even want to be seen at the time when Jesus would have needed them most. Scattering all over the place to the people that said, I will die for this gospel. I will do whatever it takes. You see, every one of them, nearly every one of them that is martyred for their faith, Nearly every single one of them that is killed for the very gospel that they were given to preach. They had realized, their eyes have been opened, that this is the one. And we spent time in the presence of Jehovah. You see, as you spend time in the presence of God, as their eyes were opened, that's when we come into that book of Acts. And if we can have our musicians, if you want to begin to make your way up, I'm going to bring this to a close here quickly. But it was when their eyes were finally opened and the resurrection had taken place, and they began to see that God, that He had empowered them with the same Spirit that Jesus had here on earth. Let's stand all over this place. It was in that moment that they said, I must begin to do my part. I need to get some of my firsthand stories. I'm going to spend some time in the prayer room myself. When Jesus says to go and to pray, we're going to pray until He comes. He tells them, go to Jerusalem and just wait for the Comforter. And they go and they start praying. They pray for a whole day. That's a long time. They pray for a whole week. That's a long time. They keep on praying. They keep on praying. They keep on praying. And finally, the sound of a rushing mighty wind moved into that place. And in the midst of this prayer meeting where they said, God, we want to see You face to face. I can't live off of what somebody else's story is. I can't live off of something else. Lord, I need to have this for myself. The Holy Ghost moved into that place. And now they have their own story. Now they have their own meeting. Now they see God face to face. Now they have Him, in fact, residing inside of them. And when He did, He sent them out, and the Spirit empowered them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He commissioned them to go and to pray for people with faith. Now they have power. Now they're able to go and they can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They can speak to the demon possessed and the demon will flee. It's them who they can pray prayers that are saying something like this. I've heard of You in the past as the God of miracles, but now, God, I see Your miracles in action. In the past, I may have heard of Your love, but Lord, now because I've experienced Your presence, I see Your love in action in my life. When you get into His presence, there's going to be things that you've heard of and that you've read of and hear, but all of a sudden in his presence, it becomes your reality. He could heal that brokenness. You see, you read about it, you hear about it from somebody else, but when you get into His presence, you say, God, I'm not going to leave this place until You move me, until I meet You face to face. God, until, Lord, I experience this for myself. God, I need to know Your love for myself. God, I need You. Lord, I'm so broken. God, I'm so anxious. God, I'm so, come on, there's somebody in here. You've been facing anxiety, or you've been facing that feeling as if you're not enough, but He wants to come and He wants to wrap His arms around you. He wants to restore you. Maybe you've heard of Him as the God who restores, but He's saying, I want you to see My restoration in action. It's not just for somebody else. It's not just for your neighbor. My restoration is for you. That peace and that comfort that you read about, that you hear about, that's for you. Get into His presence. Don't live off of somebody else. Could you just lift your hands all around this place? We may not be able to fit everybody up here in this altar space, but we could fit quite a few of you. If you want to make your way up to an altar right now, if there's somebody here who wants to get into the presence of God on this Friday night, you've made it to a youth rally, you made the effort to be here, Now God wants to show you who He really is. I'm not here to live off of somebody else's stories. I'm not here to live off of the power of the miracles of the past. Lord, I want this for myself. God, I don't want to be the generation that says that we forgot about it or we never experienced it for ourselves, and so we went our own way. God, let this not be a generation, and I don't believe it is. I believe this is a generation that is going to seek the face of God. I believe that this is a generation that will change their world. This is a generation that's going to spend time in the prayer room, to be commissioned, to be sent out into their schools. This is a generation right here who says, God, I must hear from you. God, I must know you. Lift up your hands right now. Would you just seek His face? As we sing this song right now, He's going to come in this house. You can meet Him here.
Just want you.